Okay, welcome to everybody to this three-part series for Elul, where we're going to learn how to do a Cheshbon HaNefesh, which I'll define in just a minute. We will create an Elul plan in the second session, and in the third session, we'll explore the davening and how to implement those things that we learned in the first two sessions. This is the month of Elul, the month before Rosh Hashanah. And this month is the month of working on ourselves from preparing for the Day of Judgment, which is what Rosh Hashanah is, when we stand before God one by one and are judged. And so we want to be able to present our best selves when we're judged on that day. So it really behooves us to do some pre-self-judgment, see who we are and where we'd like to, who we'd like to become, what we've done wrong, see if we can make any repairs before we're judged. So this is the month to really take stock. So the taking stock process in Hebrew is called Cheshbon HaNefesh. Nefesh is the soul, Cheshbon is an accounting. So really the best way to translate it would be an accounting of the soul or a spiritual accounting. So the process of doing that, it can be done in a few different ways. So I'm giving you a written sheet for those. I didn't realize there'd be so many. I'm sorry. So there's blank paper, which I did bring extra blank, and I will read through the whole thing, so you'll be able to write your own sheets. If you don't have blank paper, there should be up there, so you can pass it around. You can do it either in writing. Writing is an important concept in terms of, whoever knows Hebrew, one way to say write in Hebrew is lirshom. It's also lichtov, but lirshom is what we're going to use for tonight, because when you are lirshom something, you create a roshem. You create a feeling by being roshem something. So writing something creates an impression. So there is a process that where the hand and the brain and the heart are connected, where it goes from heart to process through the brain, through the hand, and then that impacts on the brain and then back onto the heart. So creating a roshem or creating a feeling or a sensitivity through the writing process is important. So one way to do a Cheshbon HaNefesh is through writing. But another and important way to do it is verbally, either with a friend, a trusted friend, to hear you as a sounding board. It's not a discussion. It's a sounding board. Or alone, where you actually are talking out loud. You could do it in your heart, but it's much harder to have clear thoughts. You can meditate without speaking, but a Cheshbon HaNefesh really requires words and concretizing the thoughts into words. So you could speak to yourself, close yourself in your room, and just talk out loud, talking to Hashem or talking to yourself, but actually speaking it out. Or it can be helpful sometimes, and sometimes you're shy to do that alone, sometimes you're shy to do it in front of a friend, but it can be helpful to have a friend to schedule an hour where you both spend, let's say, 15 minutes, 15 minutes, 15 minutes, 15 minutes, and there is no response. You're just listening, right? But you're helping the person by being a presence there, and you've created the time, so you've created the, this is what we have to do right now. So you may want to consider that. Do you have a pencil and something to, a pen, paper, if you have past paper? Great. So the work of Elul then is to introspect, to reflect, and to aspire. So we're going to start, in this session, we're going to start with the reflection and the introspection. Excuse me. So I'm going to actually talk you through the whole thing, both for the people who are here and the people who asked me to record it, so that there won't be blank spaces just for the writing and reflection. But I'm going to talk kind of slowly through the whole thing. And you can either choose to write right now, or you can choose to listen and think right now. And if you have the sheets, take them home and do this work at home. But I really wanted to make this space the space for work so that I'm not assigning homework, although I'm going to at the end anyway. So, but that you have this space to actually work on it. I'll say all the words, so even if you don't want to do your writing here, if you're afraid somebody's going to see it, or it's too private, or you really don't want to go that deeply, you can just write the words that will be trigger words for you later on when you want to do the writing, or just to remind yourself how to reflect as you're looking through the year, as you're talking it out loud. So we have three pages here, and that's what I'm going to go through tonight. Before I start, let me stop for questions. Does anybody have questions on this process so far? Need a pen, a piece of paper?
I think there was a lot of confusion about what were the headings for the three pages because
okay, whoever has the three pages together, and this is the order they should be in. It says Cheshbon and Nefesh 5770 is page number one. Page number two says the top of that page is Tammuz, early summer. And page number three is titled Reflection. So if you have three pages, that's what they would look like. If you don't, you should have blank pages and I will read them to you. Okay? Any other questions? Okay, we're going to start with a reflection, and what I'm going to do is take you through a process that leads you through really the last 13 months, because I want to start with Elul last year. And when you do this, this is my process. This is a process that's handed down from our sages, how to do this, except for it does have to be tweaked for each individual person. This is my individual process, although mine would be probably even a little more different than this. But you can do it by seasons, by events, by months, by weeks. You can do it during the middle of the year. This is a year-long reflection. So you can do this in miniature every single night, once a week, before Shabbat, in the beginning of the week. There's different ways to use this, but I'm just giving you a general sense of how this works for right now. So we're going to start with a whole year reflection. So if you have a blank piece of paper at the top of your paper, first write Cheshbon HaNefesh, which I spell C-H. E-S-H-B-O-N, Cheshbon, HaNefesh, H-A-N-E-F-E-S-H. And it's 5770 is the current year now, so that's what you'd want to write so that you know what it is. You can write 2010 too, if that's helpful. Okay, so let's start with Elul of last year. So I'm going to use the Hebrew months because it is a Jewish reflection, and we want to start with the time, this time last year. So we're going back 13 months, really, a whole year from now. So the month of Elul is spelled Aleph Lamed Vav Lamed and is the name of the month, but can also, has often been said, to stand for Ani La Dodi Va Dodi Li. I am to my beloved and my beloved is to me, because God is closer. For anybody who wants to have a sense of humor and knows anything about Chassidus and all the people who go to Uman this month, so it could also stand for Ani La Uman Va Ishti Lavad, but that's just a joke. Okay.
Not the joke one, but the other one?
Yeah, so, Ani l'dodi v'dodi li. I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. So that the word Elul could be an acronym for that verse from Shir HaShirim, which Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, which is the most, it's considered the holiest of the rest of the Torah, not from the five books, but from the rest of the whole Torah, the whole Tanakh. The Shir HaShirim is considered the holiest because it is a love song between, it seems like it's between two lovers, but it's allegorical between God and Israel. So it is considered a very holy book. So this, God is our beloved, and we are his beloved. And in this month is when we can behave like beloveds. So we're very close at this time. So another expression that's commonly used for the month of Elul is the king is in the field. Meaning the king, who's usually inaccessible, in the castle, we can't get to him. Now he comes where we work, thinking about those olden days when we might have been working in the field. So the king is available. He's where we are. He's coming to where we live. So we could say the king is in the mall, or the king is on the internet, or wherever we are on a regular basis. That's where the king is, totally accessible to us. So that's this month of Elul. And so right now, we're in a time of tremendous friendliness. The energy of the relationship with us and God is tremendous friendliness and tremendous closeness. So God is there to help us in this process in a non-judgmental way. So at this point, we can be completely honest, which we always should be, but without a fear of judgment right now. Because the day, Rosh Hashanah, is a day where there's some fear involved. It's a day of awe. But it's a day of awe slash fear. We're a little worried and nervous about the judgment. But right now, we can call upon God as a friend and almost as a lover, somebody that close who will really help us in this process. So that's what we want to use this month for, this closeness, the energy of total closeness and availability to really help us with this. So thinking about Elul last year, if you weren't aware of any of this stuff, it doesn't really matter. So you'll just have to wait till the next month. To the next thing that we're going to. But for those of you who are aware of the power of Elul, so you may want to consider, where were you last Elul? How did you feel about the process that you went through last Elul? Did you take proactive, conscious time last Elul to really consider what happened? Did you make a list of similar to this? Did you do a Cheshbon HaNefesh? How do you feel, and this is the process, you can start writing if you want, or thinking, how do you feel about what happened last Elul in your life, if you can remember back to then? Do you feel like you did take the conscious time and effort that you needed or that was appropriate to prepare for Rosh Hashanah? Do you feel like that's borne fruit for you during the year? Do you feel like now, in reflection, you did enough, you did too much, you could have done more? Would you like to have done it differently this year? Would you like to do it differently this year than you did it last year? So that's something to think about for last Elul 5769, which is the first entry on our piece of paper. So considering last Elul and where you were last Elul, so you might want to write a few thoughts or at least write that headline, and you can fill this in later. Excuse me, if you want to, you can continue with this process at home. Now let's move to Rosh Hashanah of last year. Think about where you were Rosh Hashanah last year. So first think about the physical place that you were, and then try to remember the spiritual place that you were. Who were you with? Start to think about some of the environment that you're with, the family, the environment, what was it like? Now think about, how was your davening? How did you feel like you connected? Did you feel like you were knowledgeable enough, or as knowledgeable as you wanted to be able to absorb what you needed from the day? Maybe you're on a spiritual level where you're really trying to access the spiritual elements of Rosh Hashanah, and you felt like you did prepare it properly. Or maybe you're in the place where you feel like Rosh Hashanah is a real family time and you feel like you did connect with your family well. Or but whatever the experience that you wanted out of Rosh Hashanah, is that one that you feel like you got? And that is that the one that you would like to aim for this year? Or would you like to think about some changes? Do you feel like you invested appropriately in Rosh Hashanah? Then you could, depending on how you relate to the 10 days in between, which aren't really in between, the 10 days of repentance, which include Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. So they're called the 10 days in between, but in fact it's only 7 days in between. Rosh Hashanah is 2 days and Yom Kippur is one, so altogether it's 10. But there's a week in between, and that week in between, in case we don't mention it again, you should know, is a vital week. It works in two directions at the same time. It's 7 days in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. On Rosh Hashanah, we're judged, and on Yom Kippur, the judgment is sealed. You have 7 days to plant seeds for the coming year so that the Sunday of the week touches all the Sundays of the coming year, and the Monday of that week touches all the Mondays of the coming year, so that each day you plant the seeds for the coming year, which is why many people are careful during that week to take on additional mitzvahs that they're not planning on keeping the rest of the year. People might be careful to be extra careful in kashrut on whatever level they eat kosher foods. They might be extra, extra careful. If they're not keeping kosher yet, maybe keep kosher for the week. If they are keeping kosher, maybe drink Chal Yisrael for the week, or be careful with Jewish-only baked breads, or whatever it is on whatever level. If somebody's completely not keeping kosher, so then at least to abstain from pork and shellfish that week. Whatever it is, but to take a step up that's not a commitment forever, but is a commitment to investing in the year spiritually. Some people are careful not to get angry during that week, to give extra tzedakah, to learn extra that week, to make sure they're careful in their davening that week. But it's a week of investment, like a pregnancy. So just like you take prenatal vitamins, you want to invest extra in that week for it to blossom during the year. But that week also works in reverse, so that the tshuva done during that week affects the year behind it, so that the tshuva done on the Sunday affects all the Sundays of the year before, and the tshuva, the repentance done on the Monday, affects all the Mondays before. So it's a double week where your repentance work and your repair work affects the previous year, and your investment work, your building work, affects the coming year. So it's a vital week. So if you knew that before, consider how those 7 days were for you, and if you feel like you invested appropriately during that time, and if you would have liked to invest differently during that time. And if you didn't know that before, be prepared this year to really consider that week. You might want to even actually make a plan for that week in your calendar and think about, how will you take extra time that week to invest in the year the way that you want to make sure it's invested in. And then comes Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Do you feel like thinking about where you were, where you davened or where you didn't daven, with whom you shared the pre-fast meal and the post-fast meal? Did you make the personal connections that you feel like you needed to make in Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur, even though it's a fast day, is actually a day of joy. It's not like Rosh Hashanah where we're nervous and scared. Yom Kippur is a day where we're happy. So unlike all the other fast days where we actually fast for the sake of causing some affliction so that we will use the physical affliction to bring us to a spiritual place, in Yom Kippur we fast to release our souls so that anybody, especially women, who are used to preparing and serving so many meals, knows that it's a lot of work. Yontif is a lot of work. All that preparation, serving, cleaning, preparation, serving, cleaning, even on Shabbos when we're not actually cooking, but still there's the salads and the setting and the cleaning and the serving. The whole day practically is full of that. But in Yom Kippur, you don't do that. You're completely freed from that. And you're freed from even the eating of it and even the conversation around the meal of it, which is a lovely part of the rest of Yontif. But in this case, you're freed from it so that your soul is able to be just a soul that week, that day. So just a soul. So you're actually freed. So how do you feel about the pre-Yom Kippur time and the post-Yom Kippur time and the actual Yom Kippur time? Did you make the personal friendship connections that you wanted to make during those two meals before and after? Did you make the spiritual connections that you wanted to make during the davening, through the fast, if you weren't able to go to shul because the fast made you weak? Do you feel like you at least took the time, or this year might you think about taking the time before you lie down to rest because you're not feeling so well to say, Hashem, I'm still fasting because I want to serve you, and so now I'm resting instead of davening, but please take my rest as a service. You know, you could do that too. So how was that Yom Kippur for you, and might you want to shift that this year? Now let's move to Sukkot. So we just went through an intense period of introspection and reflection and tshuva and spiritual connection, and now it's time, really, Sukkot is now it's time to party. Now it's time to be connected.
So when do we actually, like, ask for forgiveness from other people?
Oh, so that would be this month of Elul, which we'll get to in the end, and during those 10 days of repentance also. So usually not on Rosh Hashanah itself. People are pretty busy with other things, but certainly that week. So before Rosh Hashanah, it really is the best time because you're judged. So you want to make sure that, I mean, this month of Elul is, there's a special magic, not just between God and us, but between us and others. Anybody who's spiritually aware or Jewishly connected, even only a medium amount, knows that this is a special month for apologies and relationship repair. So if you've had a difficult relationship with somebody this year, big or small, this is the time to go and say, you know, it's Elul, and or it's right before Rosh Hashanah if you don't want to say it's Elul. It's right before Rosh Hashanah, and I've been thinking about the year, and I'm really sorry about what happened, whatever. And you can just say it that way. I was wondering if we could, would you be willing to forgive me? Could we get, and even if it's something that happened a long time ago and you're kind of embarrassed about, this is the easiest month to do that. To just say, it's right before Rosh Hashanah. I want to clean up things before Rosh Hashanah comes. And I realize there's this thing in our relationship that needs taken care of. So before is the best. If you don't get to it before, then try to do it before Yom Kippur. That's important because that's when the judgment is sealed. However, God doesn't hold out on us and he doesn't close the door. So even though the gates are closed at the end of Yom Kippur, we actually have, some people say, until Hoshana Rabbah, and others say until Hanukkah. But you should not wait at all for that, because that really is like for last minute things that, not really for apologies between people, but for stuff that you're still working on inside yourself that you can't seem to finish beforehand. But apologies between people and relationships should be repaired best before Rosh Hashanah and at the latest before Yom Kippur.
So if you, for example, feel that actually your relationship has been damaged by the other
right.
party, do you try to kind of like start the conversation about that?
You could try to start it. Now, it's very possible that they're not going to apologize. You could bring it up. So a way that can be effective, because what you really want to do is ask. It would be lovely if they come to you and say, you know, I realize I did something really stupid and really or really mean or really petty, and I'm sorry. Right? So you could do that, or you could say, or if they weren't aware at all, you might say, you know, You might just want to work on that yourself. I forgive them, I forgive them, I forgive them. They weren't aware, and I let go of it. Please, God, help me let go of it. And you can work on that with God yourself, you know, where you can just say, God, I don't want you to be in distress because your children are in distress with each other. So for your sake, for my sake, for their sake, I let go of it. And you might not believe that right away. I mean, you can say it and intend it, and you still have it. It still hurts. So you can ask for help. Please help me let go of it. I choose to let go of it. Please make it so. And you have to talk to God about it. So if they're not aware of it, that's probably the best way to go. If it's something that they do regularly, you're going to need to talk to them about it so that it doesn't keep coming up. But this is also a time where you want to consider, in breaches of relationship, especially when you feel like you're not wrong, it's okay to say you are. Because you want, the goal is not to apologize. The goal is to repair the relationship. So you have to keep in mind what the goal is and how you'll best achieve it. So if you think you're going to repair the relationship with somebody who's difficult, let's say, if it's just a light difficulty or a friendship, probably it'll work out to talk about it. But let's say it's a relative who's regularly difficult. Your goal of repairing the relationship might not be best served by saying, you know, last Hanukkah, you really hurt my feelings. That might not work, you know, or, you know, when we got into that fight, I really thought it was your fault. It might be better to say, I am really sorry that there is a breach in our relationship. I'm really sorry that I hurt your feelings, even if you don't think you did. And I would like to make amends before Rosh Hashanah.
So what about our relationship with Goy?
With a non-Jew? Mm-hmm. It would be good to repair that too. If you have wronged them, you need to make amends and get their forgiveness.
Again,
if they have wronged you, you need to figure out what you can... I don't think it's not as... I don't know exactly, to tell you the truth, how important it is to bring them to the spiritual place where they can where they can ask forgiveness from you. But they are created in the image of God, and they still will be a responsibility for a negative that they did. So out of that place, you can forgive. You know, because a lot of people are waiting for forgiveness, waiting to grant forgiveness for the person to ask them, right? So, and it is definitely easier to forgive if somebody asks you. But let's say somebody doesn't, and you can't figure out how to get them to ask. You can still get to a place of genuine forgiveness by realizing that God is in distress over the fact that his children aren't getting along. And you can take 100% responsibility for the relationship and moving it forward by saying, I choose to let go of this. Not necessarily for the other person's sake, but for your sake and for God's sake. And you can let go. So it's not easy to do that, and we could talk about that more at length. Maybe not in this larger forum, but individually if people want, or that concept. I wish I remember the title. I recently saw the title of a book that looked very interesting. I read an excerpt from the magazine, but it was something about how one person can take responsibility for moving too forward, a marriage book. And I read some excerpts, and I thought it looked very good. I'm going to look for the book. I'll try to bring the title next time, or maybe even the book if I find it.
The last couple of years, I've noticed some people will send out like a mass email.
Mm-hmm.
But to me, that's like...
Not good enough.
That's not good.
That is good enough for the lightweight stuff, you know.
Yeah.
I don't know.
It's
a little tiny thing.
It's like a really easy way.
Yeah, that's a super easy way. It is, right. If you really have something in a relationship that you know about, I mean, that's good for the things you forgot about, like little things. Like, I don't remember if I responded to your... I should ask Michaela from you. She had to chase me to respond to her wedding, right? This is the problem that I have of not responding to response cards. So... I need to ask Michaela forgiveness from people because they have to spend their time. But let's say I'm not sure, right? So I would just want to send out an email and say, please forgive me if I inadvertently slighted you in any way, because I know I do stuff like that. And so maybe I don't remember that I didn't respond to yours. So I apologize, right? So in that sense, it works. But if you know there's something, you need to ask the person directly, particularly if it's sticky. You know, then an email won't do. But the general process, just so you know, is you're responsible to ask three times genuinely. If they don't forgive you after three times, you don't have to ask again. You're off the hook. But they have to be genuine, genuine asks. An in-person ask or a written formal request, like handwriting, not an email, send a letter. And then if they don't respond to that, you have to in person. And if they don't respond to that, you have to go in person with the gift and maybe two other people. So you have to escalate your attempts. And then if they say no and you really try it three times, you're done. Anyway, most people won't make you go through three times, but you never know. Okay, so now Sukkot. Sukkot is the time that we've gone through this difficult process already, and now it's time for the closeness with Hashem. The sukkah itself is built like a hug, and it really is like Hashem hugging us after this time of evaluating our relationship and real introspection and God judging us. It is again a time of joy, a different time of closeness than we're in with Elul right now, where Hashem is kind of like our buddy. That's really a time when Hashem is really much more like all the relationships, but in total joy. The King who loves us, and the Father who loves us, and our lover friend, and all those relationships, but in overflowing with joy. So you can think about Sukkot, and reflect on the spirituality of Sukkot as well. In the sukkah is where we actually, you know, we're supposed to be a light unto the nations. The sukkah is the place that we absorb that light. So we're sort of like glow-in-the-dark things that have to be next to a light bulb to absorb light so that we can shine later in the dark. So the sukkah is the actual place. That's what's happening. When somebody sits in the sukkah, they're absorbing the light. When we went to Sinai, that's where we absorbed the initial light that charges us as a people, where we shine into the world. But the sukkah is where we renew that light every year. So sitting in the sukkah, dwelling in the sukkah, is a very important thing to do. So I'll just tell you like one thought that I had my own self in this reflection, just so you could have an idea of how you might reflect. So I was thinking about last Sukkot and remembering that it was kind of wet and kind of cold, and I did not spend as much time in the sukkah as I like to. So if I want to spend more time in the sukkah, I realized this year, I'm going to have to worry about a better rain cover and a heater, so that I'm just prepared. I want to spend more time in the sukkah, so I have to figure out a way to make it more comfortable. So, of course, you can't have a rain cover and it still be a sukkah, but if you at least cover it when it is raining, then you can uncover it and it's dry and turn on the heater and you can sit in the sukkah. If it would just be set up, I'd be able to do that. So in my reflection, I realized I didn't sit there as much as I'd like to, and I'm thinking about how I could fix that for this year. After Sukkot, you get to exhale. It's the fall. It's the month of Cheshvan, which is sometimes referred to as Mar Cheshvan, bitter Cheshvan, because it doesn't have a holiday in it. But that can almost feel like, it can feel like an empty month, but it could also feel like a break. That is the time when finally you have the summer, which is tumultuous, then Yontif and Sukkot, and finally everything is put away and you get to start a real schedule. That's what Cheshvan is about in the fall. So consider your fall and think about what that was like. Were there events there for you that you'd like to revisit? What was happening for you in the fall? How is it going at work? How is it going at home? How is it going in your relationships? How did you settle into a pattern at that time? Did you like the pattern? Did you feel comfortable with it? What kinds of changes would you like to make? Were there particular, and you might in your notes here want to take note of particular punctuation marks of accomplishments or things that you need to repair? Maybe all of a sudden you're remembering, oh my gosh, I never paid that debt from when I got my tree cut last fall, right? So you might want to write that and circle it. That's something to take care of now, which we'll get to in the end. Or maybe that's when you finished a big project that you were thinking about or whatever it is. But as you're going through, you can write those types of things too. Cheshvan leads into Kislev, the month of Hanukkah. So you could consider it as a month, or you can use the Yontif of Hanukkah to think about that season. Think about Hanukkah itself. Did you feel comfortable with your Hanukkah? Or think about the whole month, however you'd like to do that. How did Hanukkah work for you? How did the winter months work for you? Are you somebody who's given to slowing down or a little bit of depression? Or as the cold sets in and as the darkness sets in, is that a problem for you or is it not? Maybe it's not at all, but maybe it's something to think about. What happens to you as the days get shorter and it gets darker and colder? What is it like for you? Is that something that you'd like to pay attention to and maybe do something differently about this year? So that would be something to take note of in your Kislev notes. And Tevet too is really winter. Tevet, the month after Kislev, there's a fast day in the middle of that month. But basically, that's a winter month. So you might want to consider just what the winter is like for you, and you're still in the steady cold period there. But Shvat is when the sap starts to run, Tu B'Shvat. So there's the holiday in the middle of Tu B'Shvat, the new year for trees. So that's really technically the beginning of spring, but it's just the whisper of spring when the sap starts to flow. There is a tradition on Tu B'Shvat to daven for a good esrog, because that's when the first breath comes of spring and the produce that will come from spring. So as that first sap begins to flow, to have an extra tefillah that it should manifest in a good esrog for the following Sukkot. Keep it connected. So just to think about what your winter is like and what your Shvat was like as you're moving into spring. It's the end of winter and the beginning of spring. And the next month is Adar. How was your Adar? Adar holds the holiday of Purim. So you could be thinking about that. What is that like? Early spring. This is before Passover. It's a month before Passover. So you do have the holiday of Purim. Did you feel adequately prepared for that? Do you feel like you went overboard in sending too many gifts, or you didn't send enough, or you feel like you were comfortable with it? You feel like you're comfortable with the tzedakah that you gave on Purim, because we're supposed to give tzedakah on Purim. With the prayer that you had on Purim. Purim is a special day for prayer, and it's extra special and extra difficult because there's so many distractions. It's considered as holy as Yom Kippur, as auspicious, except for we have all those mitzvahs. We have the drinking and the costumes and the gifts and the Megillah and the who gets a chance to really extra daven. So it has so much potential and it has so much distraction, and the distraction is to pull you away from the potential. So you should just know, think about Purim. How would you like to invest your energy? How did you invest your energy? And did you like it? And how might you want to shift that this year? Right after Purim, since now we live in lovely, large homes, even if you live in a small home, it's much larger than what they lived in the shtetl, it's time to get ready for Pesach. You know, I think about that sometimes because the tradition is that the Shabbat before Pesach is when the rabbi is supposed to review the rules of Pesach, which would never work for us today, because if we would hear it 2 days before the Seder, there would be no time to get ready for the Seder. We spend a whole month because we have lovely homes and because we have so much stuff to go through and so many things to check and so many clothes to take care of and so much food to prepare and so many refrigerators to fill, and so it's a big job. It takes a month. So pretty much from Purim, you make your schedules and you start to consider what is Pesach going to be like. And then the question is, what was your Pesach actually like? How did your family work out? So many people have blended families, religious, not religious, some are Jewish and not Jewish, older, younger, more interested, less interested. It's so hard to create a Seder where everybody is engaged and where the actual process of transmission really happens there. So how do you feel about what your Seder was like, whether you hosted one or attended one? Did you feel like that Seder helped strengthen your emunah? Because that's the goal of the Seder, is to tie you into your trust in God, your understanding that God gave us the Torah, gave us a mission, gave us direction to accomplish that mission, gave us tools for that, and to really come into the knowing that you possess the tools and the mission. You possess the mission and you possess the tools to accomplish that mission and to really extra connect with that. That's the job of the Seder. Do you feel like that was accomplished in your experience? Were you, if you were the host or the parent, able to give that over? And were you able to receive that however you needed to? And if you were the guest, do you feel like you helped adequately to create that environment? Do you receive what you needed to receive? And maybe did you give enough? Maybe if you're a regular guest, you don't realize how much work it is. Maybe you could consider in the future helping out more with creating that environment, because Pesach is a high work endeavor. Okay, so that's Pesach, and now consider the month after Pesach, Iyar. So Pesach really is the beginning of spring, but Iyar is that month of spring, and it's also the month of Sfiras Omer, where we are counting the Omer, counting the 49 days in between Pesach and Shavuos. So it is a time of lightweight mourning. It really is a time of joy. But on top of that time of joy, some negative things happen, and so it's a time of mourning as well. It will return to a time of joy at the right time. But right now there's a layer of mourning on top of it. But it is a time of counting. Pesach, part of passing over, part of what was passed over, even though God gave us the mission and the tools, what he passed over was our ability to accept that mission and the tools. So he just said, you guys maybe aren't ready, but I said I'm going to do it, and by golly, I am. So he takes us out, gives us the mission, gives us the tools, but now we have 49 days to actually make ourselves ready before we get the Torah at Mount Sinai, which is celebrated during the holiday of Shavuot. So how do you feel that you invested your energy during those 49 days between Passover and Shavuot, during the month of Iyar? What was that like for you? Would you like to do some more learning this year? Do you feel like you were able to think about it? It's actually an interesting process, if you're not aware of it, that each day has its own spiritual essence that you can access. Come to another class on that, on how to count those days. But it's a fascinating process to count each and every day as its own separate energy. And that brings us to the month of Sivan. Sivan is the month in which we receive the Torah. And it's interesting that the astrological sign for Sivan is twins. There's only one other month that has a double sign, and that's the month of Adar, where we have Purim. So those, every other month has only a single sign, but you have two fish for Purim and two twins for Shavuot, which represent the two Torahs that we received. Why then Adar? What's about receiving of the Torah in Adar? But God gave us two Torahs, a written Torah and an oral Torah, and we weren't so thrilled with the concept of an oral Torah or the extra obligation that it looked like to us. And it wasn't until Purim that we actually accepted that second Torah out of our own free will. We had to accept it at Shavuot time when God gave us the Torah, but it wasn't until we lived with the Torah that we realized that they are inextricably combined. You can't have one without the other. So those 2 months of the double signs are the 2 months of the double energy of the written and the oral Torah together. So consider what your Shavuot was like. Not everybody stays up all night to learn, which is a tradition. But many women know that it's a special time to daven Shavuot night at midnight, not 12 o'clock, but the middle of the night, which is usually like 1 a.m.-ish. You can look it up on zmanim.com. Or Jewish times, if you go on Google, you can find out. You just put in your zip code and it will tell you when midnight is and midday is for any day of the year. So it is a propitious time for davening, Shavuot at midnight for women. So many women stay up at least until then and study whatever they're interested in studying, daven, then go to sleep while their husbands or friends are finishing learning all night long.
So, you know, the dimension is specifically davening. What if you are the one that's listening to different classes? Would it count, or you are specifically saying davening?
So it's just, it happens to be, let's say you're at DOT or BMH where they have a full program for women all night long, so you can certainly learn through that. I would suggest to whoever's leading that program, especially for the women, because and I don't know why, but I know that it is especially propitious for women at midnight to daven on Shavuot, that there be a break, 5 minutes or 10 minutes, so people could say, there's not a Seder for that davening. You just say whatever you want to say, but it is a special time for tefillah,
so
right then.
Personal.
Personal davening. Mm-hmm. It's a personal davening during that time. Okay, that's the month of Sivan. Now let's look at Tammuz. So Tammuz is the month following Sivan. There's a fast day in Tammuz, but not a holiday in Tammuz. Hopefully the fast days will be turned into holidays. So that's early summer. School's out. So you can think about what was it like for you wherever you are in your relationship with children in your life or college students in your life, whether they're friends or you're actually still directing their lives, but that's when school's out and it seems like schedules get different with the summer. So what was that like for you? Did you set up a summer pace that works for you? Is that the way you'd like it to be? So considering Tammuz. And then Av, the beginning of Av, in the middle of Tammuz is when the 3 weeks begin, a period of pretty heavy mourning. And it just escalates with the beginning of the month of Av. From the first of Av to the ninth is a very intensive period of mourning, culminating in the ninth of Av, Tisha B'Av. And so you can consider also, what was that time like for you? Do you feel like you knew enough about the laws of mourning and why you're doing what you're doing? How are you refraining from the things that give joy during that time or might be dangerous? We also refrain from dangerous things, roller coaster rides or I don't know, jet skiing, things like that, that could be dangerous that you might be permitted to do the rest of the year, but we don't do them during the 9 days because they are a particularly dangerous time for the Jews. We're the least protected at that time of the year. It's a very low point energetically for the Jew. And then it starts to escalate back up that from the end of that week, Tisha B'Av, until Rosh Hashanah is 7 weeks of comfort. So we descend deep into that mourning period and then come out of that. So Tisha B'Av is midsummer usually. It's hot and it's cranky and it's difficult. It's a difficult time sometimes, and sometimes if there's less schedule, it can make it difficult in the middle of the summer. So with the intensity of the heat and sometimes intensity of emotion and the difficult days on the Jewish calendar, what was that like for you? How did you handle it? Were there particular, so this is pretty recent history now, you could be thinking about it. Were there any blow-ups? Was there anything that you need to repair? Any way that you'd like to have made that different? And then through the end of Av into this month of Elul. So now we're bringing ourselves into the present, Elul. Elul is late summer. This Elul, you know, the Jewish holidays never come on time. They're either early or late. So this year, Rosh Hashanah is very early because it's right after Labor Day. In the East, school starts the day after Labor Day. So it's Monday, day off. Tuesday, school starts. Wednesday, Thursday's Rosh Hashanah. So your like life starts when school starts. It's kind of a cycle. And then you're right into Rosh Hashanah. There's no prep time. I don't know, Adina, if the school started earlier in the East, the Jewish schools maybe started to drop earlier, they still had to stick to that schedule, kind of.
Well, some of the boys' schools have started.
Yeah, so some of the boys' schools start, but I just wonder if any in the elementary schools, there's just no time to prepare a child for Rosh Hashanah if you're sticking to that schedule, right? And it's difficult in the East because people go away, too, so you kind of have to stick to the Labor Day schedule, even if it...
Well, maybe they are starting this week.
I would think they would start early just because of that. It's so difficult. So, but meanwhile, our schools here in Denver do start earlier, and so there's a little prep time before Rosh Hashanah, and which is why we start this class now, to really start thinking about seriously, how do we want to get ourselves in shape? So, again, beginning with the review. So, that brings us up to now. And now, we want to, so we have this written document that we've begun, that's just the review of the year. Let me flip this over for you. now as you've gone through the year, or as you just mentally move through your house, it would be important also in your Cheshbon HaNefesh to make a list of these things that I have on the page, if you have it in front of you. If you don't, I'll tell you. The first list is things to return. What have you borrowed from people, or what's in your house? Who brought you a fruit platter and you still have their platter? Who lent you a book and you still have their book? Who left their hat and who, you know, that you should return to them? It's in your house. So things to return. So you can make a list just so you can check it off. And that's something to start right now, making sure that things go back, bless you, to where they belong. So things to return. Money to pay, whether that's debts that you owe, or you borrowed money, you went to a luncheon and you forgot your checkbook and somebody wrote the check for you, gave you cash, whatever it is. You were at the gas pump and, oh gosh, you forgot and somebody lent you. So whatever it is, just make your list of money to pay. You should clear up your debts. You don't have to clear up debts that you've agreed to terms with somebody. Let's say you went to the dentist and it was $1,000 and you agreed to $100 a month. You have $500 left. You don't have to pay the $500 now. You can keep with your $100 a month. Just make sure you're current on that. But if it's something like, you know, those other kinds of debts, you didn't pay somebody or whatever it is, so make sure you clear up all of that stuff. Pay your money. Apologies to make. You've gone through the year, thought about some things. Who do you need to apologize to? So you may want to make a list of that and try to push yourself to, depending on how many you have, do one a week, one a day, whatever you need. Write a letter, make a phone call, start with some of the apologies. And then you may have considered on this list tshuva to do. There may be some specific things that you did that you haven't yet dealt with, that you need to work on, whatever they are. Or maybe there's things that you, even if you didn't do something egregious that you know about, or even small, that you want to make sure you repaired. Maybe you've repaired it along the way between your relationship with God and you. Or maybe there's things that you've learned about that you didn't realize you were supposed to do, and you haven't been doing them till now. So it still does cause a breach, but it's a pretty easily repaired breach. You basically just have to talk to God about it and say, I'm really sorry, I didn't realize, and from now on I commit to doing that, and please forgive me for not knowing and not doing, and please help me go forward in the future. So, and that does have to be spoken out. Tshuva is a three-step process where you recognize what you've done, and you commit to stop doing it. The recognition is actually step minus one. Step one is commit to stop doing it. Step two, say to God that you're sorry for doing it, and you have to say it out loud in private, but you have to actually say it. And number three, commit to not doing it again. And those are the official three steps, preceded by the recognition. And then the fourth step, which is not on the list, but is figure out how not to do it again. Right? So there, step three is to commit to not do it again, but step four would be figure it out. Let's say you're quick to anger at dinner time. And so you say, and people in my life, I'm sorry that I snap a lot at dinner time. I commit to not doing that again. And I see I do that because I'm hungry, so I'm going to eat something before I walk into the house. Whatever it is, that's step four. Figure out how to prevent it. And then on this list, also I have greetings to extend or relationships to strengthen. So by this, I don't mean the real work of big-time relationships. I mean the relationships that you, the Rosh Hashanah cards that you want to send, the phone calls that you want to make, the people that you aren't necessarily always in close touch with, but that you want to make sure you recognize are people in your life, bring them back into your circle, and make sure that they have been recognized, that they're there, that you care about them. Who are those people you want to make sure that you're extending a greeting to, whether it's in writing or by a phone call, or in this case, even by an email. An individual email is nicer than a mass email for this. You can send a mass email, here's what my family is up to. That's nice, because this is a time for bringing people up to date. But it's nice to send the individual email, hey, I'm thinking about you, Shana Tova. I hope everything's going well in your life. You know, you should be written up for blessings. So it's nice to send that handwritten, but even an email will do. So you just need a list of people that you want to make sure you take care of that with. Okay, so that's the first two pages of your Cheshbon HaNefesh. And now begins the reflection. Since we began a little late, I'm going to end a little late, but not too late, because I want to respect everybody's time, too. So I have one page here of reflection. What's written on this page, and something for you to think about, is themes. Have any themes arisen for you from the reflection that we've just done? Do you see that one of your problems is you're late, or you didn't prepare enough, or you didn't know enough, or you weren't patient enough? Like, what is emerging for you? Or that things went really well. You have a lot of joy in your life. You're regularly prepared. What are themes that are arising for you out of what you have just written down or thought about? So you just might, and it can be any theme. It doesn't have to have a point here. Just write, if you notice a theme, write that down. Next is accomplishments. Are there major things that you're proud of that you've accomplished? What things have you set to mind, whether it was a goal that you created last Elul or not, but something that you're pretty proud of that you took care of? It could be big accomplishments, it could be small accomplishments, but I would write down those things that you are thankful that you accomplished this year and even proud of. Next is flaws. What flaws have you noticed here? Maybe you're not paying careful enough attention to things, or maybe whatever it is, you notice your flaws. And this is a time for clear looking at. You want to keep these papers private. Nobody has to see them. You can shred them afterwards if you want, or save them, staple them shut, and save them for later reflection, because it is interesting to look at these. You just don't want anybody else to see, or I don't anyway. but write down your flaws. What do you feel like are flaws that you have that are getting in your way? And then major wishes. So that's not yet a goal. It's just a wish. You're not setting it as an intention, but you want to recognize the wishes that you have. So you're not yet saying, I'm going to work on this. Just like if it could drop into your lap that your book is already published, would you want that? Yes, I would. So major wish, publish a book, okay? And now obstacles. So what are obstacles to some of your wishes or some of the goals, things you know that are popping up in your life that get in your way? You know, you bite off more than you can chew, or you don't make enough money for the things that you want, or you're too tired, or you're not healthy enough, or whatever it is. What are some of your obstacles? And now, also, think about your primary strengths, which are actually your tools. What are you good at? So this is not necessarily what you've accomplished, but what are things that you're good at? What are some of the strengths that you bring to the table? You have a strong joie de vivre, right? You love, you're happy with your life, or you have a good sense of analysis, or you're very patient. Whatever it is, some strengths that you have, so write that down. And now you can think about, and here's where the homework comes, because we're getting to the end of the class for tonight. Now you can think about, and this is not written in stone at all, write this in pencil or in pen that you can feel free to scribble out, some goals. What are some goals that you might have? Not yet committing to accomplishing those goals, because we'll talk about that more next time, but what are some goals that you would like to set for yourself? And after all this reflection, this is just 1 hour of it, but I would encourage you to take some time and do some more, which is not an actual assignment, just a highly recommended thing to do. After all of that, it's time to think about, and this is where we will begin next week, but I would think it would be good to think about it over the week. What is your yud and what is your tikkun? Yud means direction or mission, assignment, thing that you were made for. Not necessarily what you feel like doing most, but what we're going to talk about next week is what were you made to do? So every Jew is made to sanctify God's name, keep mitzvahs, change the world, change themselves. So I'm not talking about goals as general as that. What were you made to do? What's your piece of Kiddush Hashem, your piece of sanctification, your piece of fixing the world, your piece of fixing yourself, your piece of contributing to your community? What's yours? You might already know. You might be the type of person who's done the work or who has a very clear mission, who really sees it in themselves, and you might not. So some ways to think about it this week, and we'll do some more work on that next week, but some ways to think about it is, what are you really drawn to? What are you really good at? What do you really wish you could do? What do you really want to work in? So you go with what you're really drawn to, and you may have a few things. So part of your homework for this week is to think about, what do you think it might be that your mission is? Where do you see yourself effectively working, drawn to working? Where would you like it to be? So if you're not quite sure what it is, that's okay. Write a few ideas. If you can't think, if you're not drawn to a thought yet, one exercise to think about is, if you had $1 billion, we'll make it a lot, right? And everything in your life is taken care of, what would you do with that money? What would you do with your time? Right? Your children are healthy, your body is healthy, your relationships are healthy, you have all the money you need. How are you going to use that money and your time? What do you really want to do? And that can help you figure out a little bit also what it is. Not that you have to accomplish it, but what are you really drawn to accomplish? So to think about that this week. And finally, from this work also, you should probably be seeing, or you may be easily aware of, what is your major area of obstacle, your tikkun? What's the biggest thing that's in your way, right? What is it? So it may be a few things, and we'll talk next week. We'll do some discernment work on what's your major one. Some people have two, but usually you have one major thing that if that would be out of your way, everything else would work just very nicely. So try to think about what that is, a negative character trait, or it's not a person. This is about you. So you can't say, if my son would only be, that's not it. It's about you and your inner self. What is the main thing inside you that's really in the way of you accomplishing a lot of what you want to accomplish? So that's your homework. Think about some goals. Think about your yud. Think about your tikkun. And we're going to pick up next week with creating a positive plan moving forward.
Thank you. Very good.